We have been meeting a lot of new people recently, and we've discovered that in meeting new neighbors or new faces at the grocery store, the coffee shop, there's this exchange that happens, and I'm sure you've experienced this too as you've met new people where you say, hey, my name is this, and they exchange their names, and you kind of get through the first like 15 seconds of that conversation, and then you realize you know nothing about each other, so the conversation becomes what my daughters call the awkward pause. I'm sure you're familiar with the awkward pause. If you're an extrovert, the urge is to fill the awkward pause with some kind of probing or leading question. Where are you from? What do you do for a living? Tell me about yourself. How would you answer that? How would you answer that question? Tell me about yourself. The awkward pause is alive and well. I think so many times I default to talking about me, talking about accomplishments or accolades, talking about what I do. And I find that curious in my own soul. I don't know if you do that. We default to talking about what we do, the things that we do, as opposed to the people that we are. Over the last several weeks of the season of Lent, we have been looking at these I am passages of Jesus. In the first century, they would ask the question, who is Jesus? And that's a question that has captivated men and women and children for generations and generations. Jesus could have answered that question with what he does. I'm a traveling rabbi. I am a prophet to the Most High. But instead, he says things like this. In John's gospel, I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the light of the world. Now imagine if you are out mowing your grass and your new neighbor comes over and introduces themselves and you say, tell me about yourself. And they say, I am the door. I would guess that probably is the first and most likely last conversation you would have with that individual. Yet Jesus says things like, I am the good shepherd. I am the way and the truth and the light. And these are so important for us as we walk through this season of Lent to understand who Jesus is. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is Christ. He is King. And before Abraham was, I am, is what Jesus replies. Let's pray. Father, your word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so, Father, this morning, would you give us ears to hear the words of our Savior Jesus? Would we come in knowing so much about him and leave knowing even more? But not just knowledge as in trivia, change of heart and life, renewed, restored. Would we know Jesus, our Savior and our King? And I ask this in his name. Amen. All right, so if you were to answer the question, who is Jesus? What would you say? What would you lay out in answer to that question? Where would you start? Would you talk about the fact that he fulfilled hundreds and hundreds of prophecies about himself, many of which he could not do as a human being? You can't choose where you're born. Most of us can't choose where and how we die or in what manner that death is accomplished. Yet Jesus does. Would you talk about his compassion for the hopeless, his mercy to the undeserving? His approach and his embrace of those who are untouchable. Would you talk about his miracles, his ability to quiet the sea, to calm the storm? We have picked up in a very difficult passage of Scripture this morning. We've picked up in the middle of this heated exchange, this difficult conversation between these gathered Jews and Jesus himself. And it's a bit like walking into the middle of a movie. There's a little bit of literary whiplash that happens. So let me give us some context this morning. Jesus is being confronted over his teaching, and this escalation happens. I was speaking before the service this morning, and somebody had read the text, and they said, it seems to be getting a little heated in this exchange. And it does. And this is bonus. You can argue with Jesus. I hope you know that. He is big enough for your questions, and he's big enough for your complaints, and he's big enough for our arguments. But the reality is, and the sometimes maddening part of my own soul, is that Jesus always wins those. There's an escalation in this text. We get kind of a sense that the temperature in the room is rising. And so let's jump in together. This is John chapter 8, verse 48. It says this. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Now, if we're going to be faithful to the text, we need to ask the question, if that's the answer, what was the question they asked of him? Like, if the answer is you are a heretic and are possessed, what in the world is the question that got that answer? So let me back us up just a little bit. Just a few verses earlier, Jesus is saying, if I tell you the truth, in verse 46, if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God, and the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Do you feel the tension kind of getting ratcheted up a little bit in this text? Jesus makes this statement and they answer him, we believe you are a Samaritan, which is not just a racial thing. They believe they were heretics. You are a heretic that is possessed by a demon. Jesus replies, verse 49, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Jesus is going to reveal something beautiful and profound about himself this morning in this passage, in this particular section out of John's gospel. It's first that Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. Second, Jesus is the source of Abraham's joy. And finally, Jesus is going to reveal that he himself is God. We're going to piece those out. So if that was confusing to you, stay with me. Jesus replies to their accusation that he is a Samaritan with a demon, verse 49, and he says this, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Jesus is saying that he is honoring his Father, and it is his Father's pleasure to honor and uphold him. Jesus says that if anyone keeps my words, he will never see death. For John, this concept of eternal life is not something that happens when we die. For John, this concept of eternal life is something that happens as we are reborn, as we are born anew into a living and active faith. So eternal life is something that starts now for the Christian. It is not something that happens someday in the future. It is something we live into now, that we have echoes of now, that we are an outpost of now. Jesus is the only Son of the Father, and it is the Father's good pleasure to honor the Son. I spent the last few days with several very good and old friends of mine, and we've walked through different seasons of life together. We were newlyweds, and then we had young kids, and now we have older kids. And the conversation around the campfire at night, around the dinner table, was about what our kids are doing. What are your kids into? What are they doing? It's the Father's good pleasure to show honor to the children. God is doing this to Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we talked about John 14. When Jesus says that he is not a way, he is not one of many ways to the Father, but he is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is honoring the Father, and the Father is showing honor to Jesus, and the result is those who follow him receive
life and life abundantly.
John talks of eternal life, and we are the recipients of that. Faith comes by hearing. We hear the words of Christ, and faith builds up. And faith leads us to the Father. The second point. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the source of Abraham's joy. Christ goes on to say, your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Where did Abraham see Jesus? Abraham, the father, the patriarch of Israel, sees Jesus. Where did Abraham see Jesus and was glad? Where is Jesus the source of Abraham's joy? Where is Jesus the source of your joy? If you're following along in the text, just put a finger, a bookmark in John chapter 8 and flip with me to Genesis chapter 22. This is verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. As I read this text, I read it like a history book. I read it like it's a dry, factual history book. I forget that these are real people, a real father with real emotions, a real son whose life was on the line, and God provided in that moment the ram. When Abraham sees the ram, he is seeing the sacrifice that would die so his son might live. When we see Jesus, we see the sacrifice that will go to the cross, will suffer death, so that we might live. When Abraham sees the ram, he sees the substitute, and his heart would have to be overjoyed. Jesus is Abraham's joy, just as Jesus is our joy, knowing that we have been reconciled to the Father by the work of the Son. We are heading so close into Holy Week, into Maundy Thursday, into Good Friday, the quietness of Holy Saturday, to the joy of Easter morning, when we remember, when we celebrate the fact that Christ has died and Christ has risen. There is joy there. Joy, as Bishop Glenn reminded us last week, not based off of circumstance, but joy that is based off of our security in Christ. Do you know that joy? Joy not based on the markets or the future of artificial intelligence or what the latest headlines will read, but joy that is regardless of what might come, joy that is rooted and founded in Christ. Is Jesus your joy as well as Abraham's? I was at a gathering of clergy several years ago, and the gentleman came down. He's the pastor at the Falls Church in Falls Church, Virginia, Sam Ferguson. And he gave a very difficult talk in the morning, a very difficult talk to hear about the state of culture and the state of the world. And everyone got to the very end of his talk, and we're just kind of rubbing our foreheads thinking, oh, it's dark. And he ended his talk. He said, I know that we've talked about some heavy things. I'll never forget this. He said, but when some of that starts to weigh on me, and when some of that starts to just drain me, he said, I remember. I get this picture in my head of just sitting on a mountaintop with Jesus, looking out over the condition of the world. And Jesus puts his hand on my shoulder, and he says to me, you know I've got this, right? You know I've got this. Jesus is the source of Abraham's joy. And Jesus is the source of our joy. And the Jews in this conversation, they miss the point. They miss who is standing right before them. They approach Jesus then and rebut and say, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Here is the I am moment that will conclude our series on these I am teachings of Jesus. It is no longer an explanation of who he is or an attribute of himself. It's no longer, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. It's no longer, I am the true vine. It is simply, I am. You heard it in our Old Testament reading this morning. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Before Abraham was, I am. Before all of my preconceived notions and how culture has shaped my understanding of Jesus, I am. Before our experiences, before our opinions, I am. Before the latest opinion polls or TikTok theologians, I am. Before hectic schedules, before sleepless nights, I am. Before difficult seasons in families and in churches and in politics, I am. Jesus is saying unequivocally, I am no prophet, I am no rabbi, I am God. God who has come to rescue, God who has come to redeem his people before Abraham was, I am. Who do you say that Jesus is? We can read this passage and we can tap dance around all of the issues, but when it comes down to it, this is the question that lies at the root of our text this morning. Who is Jesus? Is he one who is a Samaritan with the demon? Or is he God eternal? Is he very God, the Alpha and the Omega? C.S. Lewis, the great British apologist, developed what he called the trilemma. And he says this, and forgive me for a long quote, but I find it really, really moving. He says, a man who is merely a man and says the sort of things that Jesus said would be no great moral teacher. He would be a lunatic, one who is on level with a man that says he is a poached egg. That's a great line. Or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being some great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He has not intended to. If you want an application of what it looks like to follow after Jesus, who claims to be God, look at the passage from the New Testament reading. Paul says this in Philippians, but whatever I gain, I had counted as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul would go on in verse 12 and say this, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The joy of Abraham, the giver of eternal life, not just in the future, but today, the great I am has made us his own. And so we press on to make him our own, comparing everything else as foolishness, and as Paul would say, rubbish. I've had a bit of an ulterior motive as we've walked through these I am teachings of Jesus through this Lent. Yes, I want you to grow in your faith. I want us to become a vibrant church. We are. I want us to walk forward in biblical knowledge and transformed by God's word and full of faith. But I want this too. I want us to show up to church next week, Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. And I want us to have an image of Jesus so ingrained in our hearts, so magnificent before our eyes, that as we walk through that week, as we get to that first word on Easter morning, your hearts are aflame with the beauty and majesty of the one who loved you and gave himself for you. I don't know what Easter has been like for you in the past. I know what I'm praying that Easter is like for you in 2 weeks. An incredible worship of the resurrected Jesus, who before Abraham was, I am. King of kings, Lord of lords, friend of sinners. Let's pray.